It's boy, it's great to see everybody here and be back. And so beautiful Sabbath. So, brethren, I'll get right into the message. I wanted to say that it is an important goal for all of us in the church to have a correct worldview, which is defined as a particular philosophy of life or conception about the world we live in. We on this physical earth, this orb that we're on. And but in addition, brethren, and which is the subject of what I would like to talk about, it's also important for us in the church to have a correct understanding or a correct heaven view, which is the subject of this sermon. In addition to a worldview, we should have a correct worldview. We should have a correct heaven view. For example, and this the church continues to help us and encourage us to do this. I will cite that Mr. Phelps gave a sermon very recently, which was entitled God on His Throne. And recently then, Mr. Pebworth gave a sermon, One Like the Son of Man, in which he cited a vision Daniel was given at the third heaven, where God the Father and Jesus Christ basically were there. So we are continually being introduced to that concept in not only sermons, but our church literature. And it is good. The Bible reveals a lot about God's present throne, although there's a lot that we wish we knew more of. But we do know a lot still. And the Bible, for instance, in statements are mentioned in the book of Psalms. They're not the direct miraculous visions, but they are inspired descriptions of God's throne in heaven. And they add nuances and little additional pieces of information that we can glean as we study the book of Psalms. Is it okay if it drops down beyond my nose? This thing, okay. I have a struggle here. So the book of Psalms, like I said, has a lot of descriptions here and there, here a little, there a little, referring to God's throne. And then the Bible shows seven servants of God who were granted special miraculous visions about that invisible reality of God's majestic throne in heaven. In Old Testament times, we know of four men who were granted such visions. Micaiah, I was trying to look exactly how it's spelled in our New King James, etc. It's Micaiah. He was a prophet. Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So those were four men that are recorded in the Old Testament to have had a spectacular, miraculous vision of God's throne in the third heaven. And in the New Testament, we know of three other men, Stephen, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle John. In all seven of these cases, the visions experienced by these men, undoubtedly, they were life-changing. They fortified and strengthened them spiritually and undoubtedly added to their faith and gave them extra courage to run the gauntlet through various trials that are recorded about them during their life. As they journeyed on, in their physical life on this earth, they had this view written in their hearts and minds, this vision of God the Father and Jesus Christ in the third heaven. So today let's look through, and it is still through a glass darkly, but there still is a lot of information, a few of the scriptures in Psalms and among those seven prophets that miraculously describe the visions of God's majestic heavenly throne and undoubtedly strengthened them and fortified them in their journey to do the work that God had given them to do, which wasn't easy in any of the cases. Studying these scriptures can also help us and have an impact on our lives, even though God has not chosen to give every one of us, every one of his followers, a vision of a miraculous vision of heaven, the third heaven, by, as was said in the first sermon, by zealously studying the scriptures, in this case, the scriptures about God's throne in heaven, it will encourage and have the same impact on us as it did to those men who received that those visions themselves. In a sense, instead of a miraculous vision that was given to them, we can, through God's word and pouring over it, we can envision through studying their visions. So first I'm going to just give a few excerpts from the book of Psalms, where it's not talking about a direct miraculous vision, but it is through inspiration of King David and possibly others, giving us some descriptions about God's throne. The first is Psalm 11:4, where it says in Psalm 11:4, it says, "The Lord," or the Eternal, "is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eye beholds, his eyelids test the sons of men." And I'm going to drop through a few more. Psalm 20, verse 6. "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." And now going to Psalm 33, 13 through 20, and I'll read the first two verses, 13 and 14. "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth." All the inhabitants of the earth. He has the power and capability to do that for the billions of people that have lived and are now living. Psalm 113, 4 through 7. "The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high?" And this is something interesting. In verse 6, "He who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap." It is an amazing understanding about the God we serve when we read about the glorious environment he is in and the power that we will touch upon. He still is caring about us small, tiny human lumps of clay on a very tiny earth in this whole universe. And his mind is focused on us. That is mind-boggling. And one more from Psalms, Psalm 23:1. Unto you I lift my eyes. This is like a prayer to God. O you who dwell in the heavens. And it's plural, as we'll get to. The word in the heavens is plural. We'll see that amplified a little later. So after just an introduction with a few of the Psalms, I'd like to now go to, in the order that they appear in our Bible, some of the visions of the Old Testament, the four Old Testament prophets, and the three New Testament servants of God. The first one is Micaiah, something like that. The account of that prophet, Micaiah, the prophet is recorded in 1 Kings 22 and in a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 18. So I'll just quickly recap the story. When King Ahab, as ruler over Israel, met with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the two kings decided to join together to attack a city, Ramoth-Gilead, to retake it from the Arameans. Now, they decided that before consulting with God, but it was in their mind. And even though Jehoshaphat was, in some respects, a righteous king, but in this case, he leagued with King Ahab. Before going to battle, they consulted with more than 400 royally appointed counselors of Israel. And these were apostate prophets. They were who had no regard for correctly delivering the word of God. So these 400 prophets, to please King Ahab and obtain his favor, wanted to say what pleased him. That was their main concern, not looking into what pleased God. So the counselors brought before Ahab they brought before Ahab by all of those 400 prophets was to go to battle. But King Jehoshaphat remained suspicious. He wanted to hear from an independent prophet who would be faithful to the word of the Lord. Ahab offered to seek the counsel of Micaiah, but warned Jehoshaphat that he hated that prophet. He said, by the way, okay, I'll do it, but I hate that man. And the reason was Micaiah always predicted the truth, which was evil to Ahab. He gave him the truth, which he didn't want to hear. An evil king is bound to receive bad news from God, and Ahab was. So Micaiah was true to his calling. He could do nothing but deliver the true message to Ahab and Jehoshaphat. So at Jehoshaphat's assistance, Micaiah was summoned, and the messenger sent to bring him. The prophet pleaded. The messenger went to the prophet, said, okay, I'm going to bring you to the King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, but say things that please them. Don't say anything that they will not want to hear. And then he said, well, I'm sorry. I can't do that. I've got to say whatever the truth is that God reveals to me. So standing before the two kings, he said, if you go and attack there, you will perish. And then he also said, you know those 400 prophets? There has been a lying spirit influencing those men to tell you that, to tell you that it's okay with God for you to go. And one of those men
then struck Micaiah. And he was then thrown into prison. But while he was leaving, he said, "By the way, if you, Ahab, come back alive, I'm not a true prophet, to get me out of prison." That's what he said. And then what happened? I believe it's using a harmony of the First Kings and Second Chronicles. The same prophecy is identically, the same vision is described with identical words for both, in both places. This is what Micaiah said. "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left." So he was given this vision that undoubtedly strengthened him not to compromise with the truth. Yes, and then actually it's after that that he was struck on the cheek, publicly mocked for what he said, and was sent, placed into prison. But he never compromised, and he was given that strength. And let's, brethren, go to the great prophet Isaiah now. So Isaiah, I'm just going to read Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, which records the vision that Isaiah was given, this great prophet of God. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings." So it goes on and describes things that are mind-boggling. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. And one cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I'm dropping down to verse 5. "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This, and it says that he was awestruck by the impact. It's incredible, tremendous. And after seeing that vision, and why did God give Isaiah such a thrown in the oven? Well, from the Nelson Study Bible, the introduction before reading the book of Isaiah, it says, "The prophet Isaiah was a man with a mission. The Lord had shown him a glimpse of his glorious throne and placed a call on his life." In other words, he called him. "As a prophet, he spoke God's words. For the most part, these were words of confrontation, exhortation, and warning, words that made him extremely unpopular. But even when he faced opposition, Isaiah continued to stand up for the truth. The Lord had called him to warn the people of their headlong rush into disaster. But not only that, as has been brought out by Mr. Kubik and others recently, besides that, which is definitely part of our mission, the book of Isaiah records prophetic, besides the prophetic words of warning, it also records Isaiah's words of promise and hope. There are great, in fact, it's been called the fifth gospel, I think, the book of Isaiah, because it has great insights into the gospel of the kingdom of God. And by the way, that may have been the only Old Testament book, or if not, way the great majority of all of the verses that John the Baptist quoted, either all or almost all were from Isaiah. Now, I'll just briefly mention the prophet Ezekiel. He was given multiple spectacular visions of God's throne, and they're recorded the entire first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, 28 verses of the first chapter of Ezekiel, is a recording of the initial vision that Ezekiel was granted. And it said, the heavens were opened and I saw visions. It was multiple visions of God. And dropping down, that was in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 4 of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, then I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it and radiating out of the midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And then it describes living creatures, amazing living creatures with amazing capabilities. And dropping down to verse 13, it says, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. This is all surrounding God at his throne in heaven. And then I'm going to drop down to verse 25. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, and it just to go ahead, it describes these amazing creatures more and more. And I will drop down to verse 28, the last verse in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. It says, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And then the prophecy was delivered to Ezekiel of what to speak. But God, to use an understatement, got his attention. And then just one other verse in Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 10, verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, and I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone having the appearance and likeness of a throne. So the next prophet I will just mention, because this was cited in the message about Daniel, which used the phrase, which described the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days and one like the Son of Man. It says, well, I'll read this. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and their hair, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Then it says, 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Millions of angelic beings were there before God in his throne. And then in verse 13, it talks about, behold, one like the Son of Man came with those clouds before the Ancient of Days. And it talks about the great kingdom that is coming, that will last forever and ever. Now I want to, brethren, to go to the New Testament and give the examples there. Just give some excerpts and brush upon. Certainly, the servant of God, the mighty servant of God, Stephen, the first martyr recorded of the New Testament church. If we go to Acts chapter 6 to verse 5, Stephen is first mentioned. That's where this faithful man of God is introduced. And it says in Acts 6, chapter 5, where there was a need in the church to help some of the widows and the people of the church. So they went through a process and selected a group of men. And the first one mentioned that was selected was Stephen. And this is how it describes this man. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then it mentions some other men, but he was the first one mentioned. And it further describes, if you go to verse 8, it further describes him. If you go to 8 and it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So he was having a great impact through his miracles and that he was doing and his service. He must have been an incredible person. But opposition arose. And there were men who opposed Stephen and argued. But when they tried arguing with Stephen, their wisdom in no way matched his. And so the men couldn't get him by arguments. So they falsely accused Stephen and labeled him a blasphemer so that he could be arrested and so that he could be put to death by stoning as one of the ways that a blasphemer could be killed. But then in Acts 7, it records Stephen's testimony in defense of the faith, and he detailed beautifully the history of Israel in the Old Testament and their failure to recognize the Messiah when he came and their rejection of him. And truly he pricked them in the heart and they refused to hear it after a while. And then they proceeded to put him to death. They were so enraged and infuriated by what he was saying. But he was so courageous of a man. And then a great vision was given to Stephen. And I would like to read that. This is so inspiring in Acts 7, 54 through 56. It says, but he, in other words, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The only place where it does not refer, that talks about Christ being at the right hand of God the Father, where it doesn't say he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but that he was standing at the right hand of the Father. And then Stephen said, look, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown and others have commented, this implies the fact that Christ was standing and not sitting implies that Christ was eagerly, with great interest and great emotion, standing to watch Stephen and what he was doing, what he was going to do. And so, brethren, I'm going to read a verse, which I was going to read at the end of this message, but I'm going to read it now because it so describes Stephen. But I want to say these four verses, this scripture, not only describes what we've heard about Stephen, but it describes us also. And it is a tremendous section of scripture, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. It's a tremendous set of verses. Paul is writing and he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That applied to Stephen, who had that vision, and it applies to each and every one of us. And so, then the next one I would like to just mention is the Apostle Paul. Now, this is quite interesting. If you go to 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7, Paul describes a vision that he was granted. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 7. "It is doubtless," I'm going to start reading it right now in verse 1. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know." In other words, it was a vision, but it was so real, he couldn't tell it during the vision. It was so real to him. "God knows, even though I know not, but he said, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven," and undoubtedly he was referring to himself. And that, compare 1 Kings 8:27, in which King Solomon, in dedicating this temple, said, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you." So there's more than one heaven referred to in the Bible. There's the atmosphere and the earth of the earth. There's the realm of the universe and the stars in outer space. And there's the third heaven that Paul referred to in the verse I just mentioned to you. "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities." Anyway, this was 14 years prior to his writing the book of 2 Corinthians. And through those 14 years, Paul went through all kinds of trials, many of which were described in 2 Corinthians 11. You can read some of the trials he experienced, which were fiery and huge. But he had seen that vision prior to that. So, why was he given that vision? Was it so he could face the trials set before him with courage and power? going forward? I believe it was. I will just state in reference, because there are so many verses in the book of Revelation that are so inspiring about the Apostle John and the visions that God gave him of God the Father and Christ there, in Christ's eyes that are a flame of fire, etc., and the great majestic throne that is revealed to in the book of Revelation, there, which is very inspiring to read. So to study those things for all of us, brethren, going forward. So, in conclusion, how will we be able to withstand, to stay faithful to the church, we who are living at the time of the end, when, as it's been stated to us, we're in the last days, it's been stated to us that there are, even in the latest e-news, there are increasing assaults on our faith and on the Bible, God's holy scriptures, the Bible. And there are upcoming, we're on a journey that will have a collision course with this world, and we will be persecuted. And we know that it says in Revelation 12 that at the very end, when Satan knows he has a short time, he will be very active. And he is now. I will just sum, I will read a verse, Hebrews 8:1. How will we be able to overcome all the challenges we are going to have at this time in human history? We in the Church of God, the true Church of God. Hebrews 8:1, brethren. It says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand, the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And the book of Hebrews is also very inspiring to know about Christ being the mediator at the right hand of God the Father that is described in the book of Hebrews. God rules the universe from his throne, and he is in full control, as we have been taught, of the events going on this earth. And if we keep these words in the Holy Scriptures and make them part of our very heart and mind and being, no matter where we are, whatever circumstances, always having that presence, that heaven view, besides a world view, of God the Father concerned right there with us, wherever we are, whatever the circumstances, we will successfully complete our journey and do the work God has for us. And successfully journey on towards the kingdom of God. Thank you, brethren.